Turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'll begin reading in the very first verse and read down through, we'll go down through past 17 anyway. We'll quit when we get done. How's that? Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord had destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God, our Lord, giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. We are on an eve. The night before is usually what we classify the eve. We have Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, and this is an eve in the existence of the nation of Israel. They have at long last made the journey and are now standing near the waters of the Jordan. The time of the crossing is soon at hand. They are about to end up where God intended that they had arrived 40 years before. And yet they have been delayed through their own belligerence, I suppose is the best word, for 40 years from coming to this place. They have wandered in the wilderness. They have walked here and there and had many adversities and problems. And all of those things have come about when it wasn't in the plan of God. Their reason for the wandering in the wilderness was their refusal to do what God had said. And so in reality, for 40 years, they have gone really in just one great big circle to come back to where they are now. Now they are confronted yet once again with crossing the land, crossing the river into the land of Canaan that God had intended them to have long before. Why would you say all that? Because I have oftentimes considered that crossing the Red Sea was a picture of salvation, and I still believe that, but I believe that that time of wandering in the wilderness was not something that God had produced for the nation of Israel, but they, through their obstinance, had delayed themselves from being where God wanted them to be so long ago. I think the land of Canaan, in many respects, represents the Christian life. And I think as we look at some things this morning, it'll be helpful to us to realize that it is important that we continually be able to make the distinction between the land of Egypt, or the old life, and the land of Canaan, or the new life of the believer. It is a joy to come to Christ and to be born again. It is a wonder that God can take an old life and obliterate it under His mercy and grace and sacrifice and give to us a brand new opportunity to live a life that was impossible without and before Christ. It is sad that in this interim here, there is this 40 years of wandering. And while I was considering it, I realized that while it's not a time that was supposed to be in the historical annals of Israel, while they were supposed to come out of the land, and the Bible tells us that the journey up through Kadesh Barnea was only a short span of time until they arrived. And yet, because of their obstinance and disobedience, God sentenced them to 40 years hard labor in the wilderness. But that wasn't the plan of God. I honestly believe some people get saved and never learn the joys of the Christian life because of obstinance. Because there are just some things they can't let go of, some things they can't part with. They can appreciate that somewhere up here, there's a better life ahead. Somewhere up here, there's the working of God. Somewhere up here, God has prepared a land of plenty for me. But then they wander and waste time before they get there. It is interesting that as they move into the promised land 40 years after the original time span, they're just beginners now. What we would consider perhaps new Christians, baby Christians, not knowing how to walk with God. And so this morning, if I could compress, as it were, this time of crossing the Red Sea and the wandering in the wilderness and realize, I believe with all my heart, they should have crossed the Red Sea, spent a short span of time in the wilderness, and then crossed into the land of Canaan. Canaan being a picture of the Christian life. And yet for 40 years, they just wander. Could I say this morning that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and have not yet begun to live the Christian life or live at being a Christian, get with it. Because you're doing nothing more than wasting your time. It's just wading through the sand. It's just one event after another that, I'm not saying there weren't some happy times. There were some victories wrought in the wilderness, but they were victories that need not be a part of the heritage, because God's design was for them to come through and to move right on into that promised land where He could bless them with their own possession, a life worth living. 40 years transpire. And as now they are on the eve of finally crossing into the land, it is the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. That's what the title means. God had given the law way back here. But now after 40 years, he's going to have to tell them again, because in 40 years of wandering around in the sand, they've forgotten most of it and failed to implement a whole lot more. And so God reiterates that for them, because things are about to change in this new life they're going to live. I want to call your attention to just a verse and speak for a few moments on really getting on with living the Christian life. Verse number 12, as he talks to them about this land they're going into, let's start in verse 11 to get the context. He said, "But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year." I love that idea that God's always there throughout the course of the year, day by day. He's as strong there at the end of the year as he was at the beginning of the year. It is a continuing presence of the Lord. May I say to you, that's what the Christian life really is. It's living in the presence of God as he would have us live. I'm thankful we know how to be saved. And perhaps I should reiterate and explain in case there's someone here who does not know. But in very brief terminology, we're not saved because we're members of this church. We're not saved because we adhere to some code of ethics. We're not saved because we were baptized as an infant or because of whatever other religious circumstance we might think ourselves. We're saved because one day we stop putting trust in ourselves and stop putting trust in our ability to be good or do good things, in our ability to stop sinning or to sin less. We just abandoned all hope. We came to the conclusion that we are vile, wretched sinners. And while there may be some here today who could kind of puff themselves up, might I just remind you, you're lying to yourself. Put in circumstances, you do the most heinous things in the world. That's the makeup of humanity. That's why Christ came into the world, to give his life a ransom for mine. He came to do for me what I could never do for myself. Salvation is vital. Christ is the basis and the altogether completion of that salvation process. Living a Christian life is what's beyond that. Understanding that the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, my looks didn't change. Kind of wish they had. My intelligence level didn't increase. I really wish it had. My abilities did not magically increase. I remember kneeling to this day as just a little boy, trusting Christ. And I remember that in my mind and in my heart or in my soul, wherever it was, I knew that something was different. But I didn't know what. And it didn't take me long to realize it. It wasn't that I had been made perfect, because I wasn't. And I've spent the last 50 some odd years proving that to myself, that I did not change magically and mystically in that moment. Salvation is not about me becoming what I could never become because somehow I'd been given a magical, mystical power. Salvation is about following Jesus Christ, and as I follow him, I end up in the right place doing the right thing because I'm following him. And when I find the load is too heavy, I don't gain magical strength. I simply have to learn to ask his help, and he picks up the load and he carries the load for me. And when I find myself hurt, he heals my sicknesses. When I find myself weary, he gives me rest. When I find myself hungry, he feeds me with the bread of life. I've learned to realize that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, nothing changed in this hunk of meat. But Jesus became all and in all. and Jesus is the source of the Christian life. Do you realize that coming out of Egypt for the children of Israel was a wonderful thing? They were leaving slavery. They were leaving bondage. They were leaving servitude. They were leaving the place where they had been abused and where they had been haunted by the continuation of the rule that was over them as ironclad. They were free, free at last. But being free doesn't mean we're going to get in the right place. You see, the problem wasn't the lords of Egypt. Not really. It wasn't the bondage in Egypt that kept them from being free. It was the sinfulness of their own humanity. And so when they cross the Red Sea and they come over there into that area where they're going to wander and wander and wander for 40 years, finally what they realized is that there was some place where I needed some help, some assistance. 40 years they wander. 40 years. In reality, most of those that came out of the land of Egypt never come in to that place. Might I say, just in a place of warning this morning, don't play games with God's offer of salvation. On several occasions in my ministry, I've been in places where someone has bowed a knee and trusted Christ, and only then did you learn their story, and that story contained a place or a moment in the past where I walked an aisle or I said a prayer or I shook a preacher's hand or I started going to church, but nothing changed. How many times have I ever heard that? I did this. And in reality, they simply had designated some motions and some activities and they began to be a part of their life and they assumed that was a changed life, but it wasn't a changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away in Christ. Behold, all things are become new in Christ. And I fear sometimes people get in church or in their Bible or in religion and never get in Christ. These people wander in the wilderness. And as they come to this place, they are to be reminded not of the wilderness, but of Egypt, because the wilderness was to be of short duration. They're to be reminded of Egypt, and then they're to be considering the land to which they're going, a land that God is going to deal with them in a way never known before. Notice, if you will, verse 12, and let me say a few things, and I'll turn you loose this morning with some thoughts, hopefully. A land, verse number 12, which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. May I say to you this morning that the Christian life simply is allowing God to be all and in all. Allowing God to do what God has a design and a desire to do through you and with you in the course of your life. And as they have come here, he said, it's not going to be the same anymore. You're moving into a land where God is going to take care of you in a way that you have never known before. You realize they're coming from Egypt. In Egypt's land, they had been about several aspects of the Egyptian culture. We know that they burned or made bricks for the building, but we also know that they were responsible for bringing in crops and raising crops and all of those things. They are coming out of a land of Egypt, and the agricultural design is completely different from what they're about to experience. You study Egyptian history, you'll find that their system of agriculture was phenomenal in its own right. I remind you, the Bible tells us about Joseph, and Joseph was able, through agricultural procedures, to lay up in store enough grain to feed the land of Egypt for all of the years of its famine. So it was a tremendous place for growing crops. But if you continue to study the history of Egypt, you'll find that Egypt, for most of its existence, on back into antiquity as far as we can go, produced crops and food for itself. It was what we would call subsistence. It was an immense culture. had a tremendous population. They were constantly building. They were moving and expanding in all areas. They had a great army. They were well trained. They were the power of the world at that point in time. But there was a problem, and that was that the land on which they had built, the place they called home, was not too much unlike the wilderness that the Jews have wandered in for 40 years. A lot of sand, very little water. As a matter of fact, in Egypt, they had become dependent upon their great and truly only source of water, which was the Nile. The Nile flowed out of Africa, and there as it emptied itself, it divided into a number of smaller rivers, and there formed the delta of that giant body of water. And in order for the Egyptians to grow, they utilized that idea of irrigation. We don't know much about irrigation in this neck of the woods. We don't need it. I love living here. Every time you go somewhere, people say, you live in Michigan and Ohio? And I don't mind that, because I just remind them that one third of all the fresh water in the world is right outside my back door. And if you ever get into drought, don't knock on my door. I got plenty of water. Having all this water, having it surrounding us out here, we don't often recognize what a blessing that is. But do you realize that would be almost heaven to some of the cultures and countries on the face of this earth? I've been in Boise on a number of occasions, preached out there for years. And I remember years ago, Brother DeMichael taking me downtown to see some of the downtown Boise area. And there's a beautiful little place there with some trees and tree-lined little parkway. And I was talking, I said, this is really pretty. And he said, are you a light trees? I said, yeah. He said, if you see a tree in Idaho, he said, you need to know something. Or at least in Boise. He said, if you'd see a tree in Boise, he said, you know, one of two things. He said, it's here because somebody brought it here and planted it, and it's here because somebody continually waters it. Those two things. Otherwise, it's not here. That's just not the climate that we have here. Right there on the north end of that desert that goes on down into Nevada and Utah, they not a lot of places to grow crops. Very sandy, very arid, very hot. And so they utilize in Boise, Idaho, irrigation. They build their reservoir. As you fly into Boise, you pass over this giant lake, but it's not a lake. It's just a reservoir where they've dammed the river, and as the waters of the melt flow out of the mountains, they're gathered there in hopes that that'll be enough to last till the next snowfall. We kind of enjoy the fact here that we're not getting a lot of snow. Amen. I like it. They don't like it out there. They don't like it out there because it could be life or death in that situation. Very much like that part of our country and many other places in the world, Egypt was very arid, very dry. And their only source of water was the Nile. So they began to dig the trenches, and they began to devise ways and to build reservoirs to hold the water. As the waters of the melt in Africa and come out of the mountains, they would store up that water as much as they could. And then it was the job of the Israelites, the bondsmen, to grab the buckets or the vessels and to pick them up and to bring them and to bring them to the place where those crops were. Everything has to be continually watered, and water has to be transported to the place or nothing grows. You say, what are you talking about? I want you to understand that Egypt, with all of its greatness, was incapable of providing enough food to survive for more than a year or year and a half. That's why it had been so miraculous that Joseph had the ability to provide them with that much food. That's why they had deemed him a god. That just wasn't the way that it worked. So what are you saying? I'm saying these children of Israel now that have spent all of these years in Egypt's land, one generation after another, have learned the ways of the Egyptians. And for them, the idea of planting crops and becoming self-sufficient or at least self-sustaining was practically an impossible idea. Because what they knew was that water had... He said there they planted with their foot. You know what that meant? They came, they watered with their foot. They would come and they would mash down around that little plant and they would pour some water. That's the only way that plant would get any nourishment. Can you imagine trying to raise food for millions of people? And that was the only means that you had to provide for them. And now they're on their way. They're about to cross the Jordan River and to go into the land that God has promised. And I call your attention to this verse, just a few comments. The Bible says in verse 12, God, this land that he's bringing them to is a land which the Lord thy God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Can I remind you this morning that living the Christian life is changing from the old life and the old ways and the old impossibilities to the goodness and the grace of God. What before would have been impossible is now not some new task I have to learn to perform, but it is what now God will do. He said here in this passage, the land is the land that God cares for. God cares for. God takes care of it. He sends the rains. He makes things to grow. In this land you're going to, unlike Egypt, you don't have to go out and put the water on your back and haul it from place to place. There the rivers are torrential down out of the mountains, and there the streams, and there the rains come, and the mountains blossom. I say to you, God has a life and a way of living life that is so far away from what this world is. It's hard to fathom that someone would even consider choosing Egypt over Canaan. And yet how many Christians long to remain in Egypt? Even the Jews, I remind you, as time went on, you know what they were hungry for? They were hungry for the leeks and the garlic. Their soul lusted after the leeks and the garlic. Can I tell you, if you've ever eaten a leek or garlic, it's really good to kind of enhance the flavor of your food, but I wouldn't want to sit down to a pot full of boiled leeks, there's just nothing appealing in that. They had grown so accustomed to the scanty ability to produce food that they had learned to eat things with great joy that were detestable to most other people. And when they got out here into this wilderness, their soul was longing for the leeks and the garlic. Just get back. They just wanted to get back. And he reminds them here as they're about to go in, it's going to be different now because God's in control here. And God takes care of this land. And God, notice if you will, the Lord thy God careth for it. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year even unto the end, God is always concerned for it. I see in this passage as he talks to these people, he wants them to make that distinction clear. May I say, first of all, this morning, if you're going to live a Christian life, you need to make the distinction between the old life and the new life very clear. You need to make a distinction between the world and living for God very clear in your life. We leave it cloudy. We leave it vague because, well, you know, there's a few things I really liked about it. I had a guy told me one time, was a good friend of mine, is to this day, was a Christian, was one of my mentors as I grew up, a great man, loved the Lord. And one day, just in conversation, he said, you know, on hot days, I miss more than anything else in the world, a cold beer. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on all that other than to say that wasn't what I would have ever expected in a million years to come out of his heart and out of his mouth. I don't find fault in it. I don't think he was tempted to do that. I found it amazing after walking with God for 60 years, after serving the Lord as an example to me and hundreds of other people just like it, that the things of Egypt still had an appeal. That the things of the old life. He said, I haven't tasted a dry. He told me how many years. I haven't touched alcohol, drank any beer since the day I got saved. But he said, on a hot day when I'm driving home from work, he said, the devil sat down to me and my mouth will just water. You say, preacher, was there something wrong with that guy? Yeah. He'd been in Egypt. And Egypt sometimes resides in us if we're not careful. And we begin to think, oh, it was so much better. Oh, it was so much better back there. And we forget the fact that this land where we live now is a land that is tended and cared for and flourishes because of God, not because of our labor. We long to go back because we've forgotten what it was to have to hoe in the bright sunlight and to have to carry the water and to have to do with just the meager subsistence of what the world produced for us. Listen, every Friday night, this world flocks to places just to get a few hours of joy. Every Saturday morning, they wake up and regret what they've done on Friday night and promise never to do it again. They pump stuff in their arm they know full well will kill them in just a short span of time. They abuse one another and beat one another and belittle one another. You say, why? They have no hope. They're stuck in Egypt. That's all Egypt's about. Just eking by. You say, that's really sad. I'll tell you something even more sad. A Christian that's been set free, having a desire to go back, having a yearning and a longing to go back into that way of life rather than living for all its worth in the land of promise. And here the man of God simply reminds these people, God's got a place for you that's not like Egypt. God's got a land to take you to that's not like, a life to live that's not like the life you've lived. Sometimes we are in bondage so long that we find it hard to get accustomed not to being in bondage. I have seen a lot of Christians stumble right back into the same dark place where they were before they came to Christ. Get mad at God as though God somehow had failed them. God was supposed to change all that. Hey, He did. You went back to Egypt. You say, I thought being a Christian was going to be wonderful. It can be. There is a land of plenty, a land that the Lord thy God careth for. He plants it. He waters it. He raises the produce. He does the work. He does the labor. You just eat and drink and be merry here. But you want to go back to the land of Egypt, you're going to find it hadn't changed. You'll be a slave before sunset. I think the Lord draws a distinction here. He wanted them to understand you don't want to take Egypt into the land where you're going. And you don't want to be mistaken in thinking that Egypt is like the land you're going to be living in. They're distinct and they're different, and the distinction needs to remain. In Egypt, they were dependent upon that technique of seasonal irrigation. Nothing grew unless somebody carried the water. If it was green, one said, someone had and did continue to labor. Nothing sprang up of its own accord. If it was green in Egypt, somebody was taking care of it. There's no joy, there's no comfort if we don't wear out our soul to obtain it when we live in Egypt. Oh, we may have a green tree. We may have a garden. We may have something that would fool the world into thinking, man, look at this, how beautiful it is. But it took intensive, great labor to put it here. And if somebody doesn't keep up the great labor, it'll all disappear in a heartbeat. Did you ever look at the world and say, man, I'll tell you what, they've got it really good. I'll tell you what, preacher, the world's doing better than the Christians are doing. Sometimes we're deluded. May I remind you, they're working themselves day and night to have some semblance of what they've got. And you live in a land where the blessings of God come without labor, without effort, without energy. And we forget all about it. And we long to go back. You say, well, they've got it. And they're crying every night of their life to get away from it. They're begging for a better place. And here you and I are. You know what we forget? We forget the Lord cares for this land where we live. Cares for the life that we live. Cares for the circumstances we encounter. He mentions this as a means of providing a distinction. Don't ever forget that Egypt was a land of hard labor and effort and sweat and tears. And yes, there was a pocket here of beauty. And yes, there was something there that was lavish. And yes, there was these things and these. But they all were there because somebody had sold their soul and sacrificed everything they had to put it there. And God said, I'm going to give you a land that just flows with milk and honey. You want the good things? Just open your door. You want the blessings of God? Just walk out on the porch. God works in this land where you provided the labor for the other. Canaan, we're always told, means the land flowing with milk and honey. There, you will not be dependent on the constant labor, the work of laborers, or the rivers of the earth, but you can rest on the fact that every morning the showers of heaven fall, and the showers bathe those things that grow readily from the ground, and there's an abundance for all to eat, and you don't have to labor when God's in control. Some of us, I think, prefer Egypt oftentimes because we think we can get ahead. I watch and I marvel, and I'm glad that we live in a country where we can hopefully make ends meet. But I see how many in this world are addicted to the idea of riches and wealth. And I'll tell you what, preacher, one of these days, I'm gonna have this, I'm gonna have that, I'm put this together, and I'm gonna invent this, I'm gonna build this. One of these days, I remember a guy in the Bible said, I'm gonna say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, you're a fool. And I submit to you, there are a lot of fools still around. that think somehow for me, I can tote water so much that I'll have enough water. Let me tell you something, as long as you're in Egypt, you will tote water, but you'll never have enough. You'll tote water every day. You'll go back again and again and again and again and again. And occasionally you'll see a blossom and some fruit and you'll say, see there, see there. But keep going and getting the water, because once you stop going to get the water, it all goes away. In Canaan, you can open your door and smell the goodness of God from all that He's done. You can rejoice in the blessings of God, the things that He's done for you that you didn't do for yourself, the thing He's provided for you that you couldn't provide for yourself, the path you've walked that He's laid out before you that you'd never known about had it not been for the goodness of God. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. Well, then I pity you. I pity you. I wouldn't want to be anything but a Christian. I've tasted of the fruits of the land of plenty. I've seen the goodness of the God, of God come. I've seen Him labor so that we wouldn't have to labor. I've seen Him work so that we might enjoy the blessings and the bounty of God. I've seen, listen, we live in a country that celebrated as its first holiday, Thanksgiving. You say, well, this is a secular, you can help yourself all you want to, but I remind you, this nation's first day of observance was to be thankful to God for the bounty they found here that they hadn't found anywhere else they'd been. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Sometimes we forget that there is a land that the Lord God cares for. The eyes of the Lord God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Egypt, the land of bondage. And yet some would say, I want to go back to Egypt. I think there needs to be maintained that distinction. Secondly, I think we need to realize that there is the promise of rest and reward. People have a tendency to just wear themselves to a frazzle. Very often, looking for this, looking for that, seeking this, seeking that. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. And I realize this, I'm not talking about being lazy by any stretch of the imagination. But I remind you that God put Adam and Eve in the garden and told them that their job was to maintain the garden. But on second glance, you realize that it was a perfect environment. And so the care for the garden was minimal, if anything. I suppose the care of the garden would have been to have eat the food out of the trees so you didn't get too much food. That's all I could see would be the labor there. But if we're not careful, we begin to look at this world and we begin to think and we begin to realize that it's just get out there and dog eat dog and go for it and work. And the Lord said, you know what? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke. There's your work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what God does with Christians? He gives them desk jobs. Amen. You know what a laboring guy wants? He wants a desk job. That's what he wants. A guy that's out there breaking his neck, laying brick or block or building, and I appreciate all those guys that do that, but we'd be remiss to say on a 102 degree August day that that guy out there putting shingles on your roof wouldn't say, man, I'd love to have an office job in an air-conditioned office. Why? Because human being. I said, I like the outdoors. Well, help yourself. When it's 102 degrees or 104 degrees, help yourself. I've been in some places where I was just thinking about nothing else but getting out of the sun quicker than anything else. We forget that the Lord provides rest and reward. You know what He said here? The eyes of the Lord are upon it. I submit to you that sometimes we have to realize that God cares for us. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to work to maintain our salvation. We don't have to work to move to the next level. We're saved. It is finished, Jesus said. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing taken from it. It's all done. It's all over with. When you get Jesus Christ, you got the whole enchilada, as they say. It's all yours. It's a package deal. There's no add-on down the road. You don't get this and then find out 3 weeks later this was just a free trial. You're going to have to maintain it now for $30 a month. No, when you get Him, you've got it all. The problem is, some folks folks never take advantage to what God has given them, and they long to go back to Egypt, and you hear them murmur, and you hear them complain, but I remind you, that's what went on in Egypt. That's what resulted in Egypt. And when you find Christians murmuring and complaining, and woe is me, and I wish, and I don't understand, get out of Egypt and get in the promised land. Every Christian ought to have periodically God performing miracles in your life. I'm not a faith healer, and I'm not asking for $1,000 today. I'm not a charlatan. But I'm going to tell you right now, if your God's not big enough to do extraordinary things that are exceeding abundant above all we think or ask, you got the wrong God. I'm not talking about him putting $10 million in my bank account. I'll give you a bigger miracle than that. Making me feel like I got $10 million in the bank knowing I don't have a dime. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Making me feel like I own the world and I don't own nothing. God giving me the ability to be happy with what I've got and to be thankful for what I've got. Having the tears flow out of my eyes over something that nobody else would even think was a big thing. But it's a big thing to me because God gave it to me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we hunger for Egypt. Instead of realizing there's a God that takes care of this land. There's a God that provides for this land. There's a God that cares for his people. There's a God that blesses his people. Somebody said, well, if God really loved me, why haven't I won the lottery? That's kind of a self-answering question, I guess, as it goes. Aren't you glad God can take care of problems you don't tell anybody? Aren't you glad God answers prayer requests you don't even let people know about? Somebody asked me one time, said, why do people make silent prayer requests or unspoken prayer requests? I said, sometimes they're just burdens that are too heavy. Sometimes they're just too heavy to share. Sometimes there are circumstances that can't be. And I said, sometimes you just have to say, would you pray that God will work on whatever this is? You say, well, that's silly. I've seen God answer those prayers. I've seen God take care. I've asked somebody not long ago. I said, listen, you ask about praying here. How's that going? They said, preacher, you don't have prayer anymore. It's all taken care of. You said, well, what is it? I have no idea what it was. I don't even know what it was I was praying for. And God answered it. And they're shouting it out, happy, praising the Lord. Aren't you glad we don't live in Egypt anymore? The Lord thy God cares for this land. The Lord thy God takes care of this land. The Lord thy God provides in this land. The Lord thy God will sustain us in this land. I'm glad we rest in this land on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. Here, the enemy is driven out. I remind you, Moses is no longer in the picture here. Moses brought in the law, the thou shalt nots and the thou shalts, and he implemented those laws and those rigid rules that were to take the nation of Israel to that next venture. But Moses brought all those things to bear, and they were difficult and hard to be borne. But now we're under Joshua. You know what Joshua is? Joshua is the Hebrew form of the word Jesus. And Jesus don't bring no law when he comes. He brings grace and mercy. Moses could bring them out. Moses could guide them into the wilderness. Moses could take care of them while they were in the wilderness. But Joshua is going to have to lead them into the promised land. Joshua is going to have to take them into the land of plenty. If you're going into this land of plenty, you have to recognize that there is rest and reward, that there is relief and safety in this land. There's protection here in this land. There's a distinction that needs to be made. There is a rest and a reward that needs to be grasped. And there is relief and safety that need to be of comfort for us. The time lapse takes place from Egypt. Egypt's always been a picture of the world. It's a picture of a satanic kingdom in your Bible. Whenever you find the word Egypt mentioned in your Bible, you got trouble. I appreciate what the Bible scholars say. They tell us that we've got better translations and better manuscripts, and the greatest manuscript that there is today for all the new Bibles that are translated is called Vaticanus. And its twin sister is called Sinaiticus. And both of them have the same origin point. Can I tell you where? They come out of Egypt. The manuscripts that this Bible was translated from are all manuscripts that are out on Bible lands right here. You say, well, what about? Well, I'm not teaching doctrine this morning, and I'm not teaching Bible translation this morning, but I'm just saying this. If you know anything about your Bible at all, you know this. There is not one good thing said in all that book about Egypt. Everything said about Egypt in that book says, be careful, stay out, watch out, they'll hurt you. There's a warning there. There's a warning. So I'm not much into the new Bibles, in case you've missed it. Haven't been around. You say, why? I'm not going to Egypt for anything. The Lord told the kings of Israel, don't go to Egypt for horses. I think if I don't go for horses, I ought not to go for a Bible either. I think if we're not careful, we get hungry for a place because it was so much a part of the life that we lived. I say this morning, not in an open rebuke, not somehow challenging you as though you're a failure if you haven't escaped the world, but to remind you that the pull of the world is natural and normal. That's where we all came from. We've all done our time in the fields of Egypt. We've all toted the water in the fields of Egypt. We've all sat down to the leeks and garlic and just enjoyed them simply because that's all they would give us. And that's all that we had. And we got used to it. But now then, we've got an opportunity to move into this promised land. To live this Christian life. I'm not talking about just go to church on Sunday morning. I'm not talking about just occasionally attend a special meeting. I'm talking about every day of my life to live in a promised land. Every day in my life to grow and to learn more about how good God is. To see the wonders and the workings of God. The rest of the Lord. The finished work of Christ. The protection of the Lord our God. His care and His providing for us. All of those things are part of a Christian life. May I say this morning, as we close, why would you settle for living part-time even in the world and not long for the land of Canaan? Canaan wasn't an easy land. Canaan was a hard land to move into. They had to drive some other things out of Canaan's land. They had to settle in Canaan. Their battles weren't over, but their battles were never what they battled in Egypt. And all of their battles in Canaan land were victorious as they followed the Lord. So many times people call, you pick up the phone, you get in a conversation, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Somebody that ought to be happy and ought to be filled with joy. Somebody that came from the dregs of this world and God's made a difference in their life. And you find them all at once. Well, you know, sometimes I just miss the old life. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You know, I'm convinced that the young man that came home from the far country in Luke, that made his way back from the hog pens and came to his father's house and said, make me like one of those. I'd be happier being a servant here than being a king down there. You say, well, that guy just said that because he ran out of money. He said that because he'd experienced all that the far country had to offer. He'd tasted all that Egypt had. He'd been a part of all the goings on in Egypt. And today, they flood our news bands. They flood our TV stations. They bathe our ears continually. Come and do this. This is it. This is where it's at. This is fun. You want satisfaction. You want joy. Do it. Hey, why don't you just live in Canaan land and let God care for what needs to be cared for? It's hard to enjoy where you are when you're looking there. It's hard to be thankful to God for the good things when you're looking at all the bad things the devil's brought to you. We've got a shift today. We're blaming God for what the devil's done. Somehow God doesn't love me because the devil beat me up. Let me tell you something. You walk with God, the devil won't beat you up. God won't let him beat you up. I remember coming home from school years ago. I better close with this because I was supposed to close. I remember coming home from school and I had a black eye. You don't just get black eyes. It's an amazing thing. And I came by this one the hard way. I opened my mouth. And I came home and my parents, amazingly, they didn't ask me for an explanation. They didn't say what happened. They just knew. And you say, why are you saying all this? They expected me to get a black eye because of the things I was doing and the way I was acting. None of the teachers had any sympathy for me. Somebody said, open mouth, insert foot. No, open mouth, get whacked in the eye. Sometimes that's the way it works. Why in the world would we content ourselves to live in a world that's just going to black our eyes every time we turn around? A world where everything we say is going to... Why don't we just come to the place where he said, Lord, I want to live in Canaan land. I want to live in this place where I'm right with God day in and day out. I want to stop trying to obtain success and whatever it is the world calls happiness. The world says you only go around once, so you better grab for gusto. Let me help you with that. With Christ, you just go around again and again and again, and it gets better every time, and it gets sweeter every time, and it gets more joyous every time. And 10 years living in the light of Jesus Christ is even better than after 5 years, and 15 years is better than 10 years. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. If that's true, then get your eyes off of Egypt. If that's true, then get your heart off of Egypt. Quit thinking about the leeks and the garlics and the other things there that seem to be good simply because it's all you had. And look at what you've got in Christ Jesus, and then look at the possibilities you've never even experienced because you've been reluctant to live in the land of Canaan.